If you had opportunity to look back at the study we're doing in the book of Colossians this week, you were able to look at verse 6. It's going to talk about speech. And that's always an interesting topic for us, isn't it? We've been talking about the Christian life and about how God has changed us as He's brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. As we put off the old self and put on the new and all that that entails. And as Paul's been talking about different things and relationships and responsibilities, now he again encourages his readers, beginning in verse 5 and verse 6, to have specific courses of action in their Christian lives. So if you will, follow along with me. We'll read verse 5 and 6 together, and we'll look at a few things in verse 6 together. As you can see, the end of the book is upon us, so be in prayer for me as I'm seeking God's face for where we would go next, what we do. Pray for Brother Doug. He's been able to help me, give me some breaks in the past to help me, and we've really enjoyed his study from Matthew, so pray for Doug as we look to continue to lead and direct here as God would have us do that. Verse 5, Colossians chapter 4. Says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. And we've been talking about the Christian life as we looked at verse 5 and the conduct that we're to have before the world, and how that our actions are so important that as we represent ourselves in everyday conversation, everyday interaction with those around us, whether it be at work or school or home or wherever it might be, Walmart, shopping, wherever it might be, that we have opportunity to demonstrate who we are in Christ. So we've been talking about those things and how that we're to approach that in an attitude of wisdom as we look to be the best witness we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ and take every opportunity to share the gospel. When Paul stresses the importance of personal conduct here, he knows that our personal conduct and how we are viewed by others certainly will affect how we share the gospel and whether people are able to hear what we say over what we do. And he stresses the importance of that so that we can speak the truth in love. I was reminded of the old adage that I learned as a child. The old saying used to be, your actions are speaking so loud I can't hear a word you say. I don't hear that so much anymore, but then when I was a kid, we heard those things a lot. And so all of us, I think, are very much aware of our actions and how that they affect those around us. It's part of who we are. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. We're all interrelated, and we all interact with each other, and it's very important for that. But we're also very much aware of the fact that our days are numbered, that we're to use each day in service to Christ, that we're to take full advantage of every opportunity that's presented to us. And we're to be actively looking for things and people to touch and to minister to and those sorts of things. And because we understand that the night is far spent and that the day is drawing to a close in history. And, you know, even today there's so much talk about the return of our Lord. You know, the latest among many epic statements about the return of Christ, and there's great discussion about the four blood moons and all that involves, and the teachings of this Messianic Jew who rabbi is talking about the seasons of Shemitah and all these different sorts of things, the year of Jubilee and all these kinds of things, how it all lines up to the dates that are coming ahead. And it's quite interesting, and it's selling a lot of books and videos, but we know this for sure, that the day is far spent, and it is time for us to awaken from our sleep. And I would have to, I think you'd have to agree with me, for the most part, the church in the United States has been asleep for some time, as far as actively pursuing the gospel and sharing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our society is a reflection of that. And it's my personal opinion, that's why judgment always begins with the household of faith. Because God holds us responsible for the world in which we live and how we interact with that world. So, we don't know the hour of the day, but we certainly know that our salvation is much nearer than it was when we first believed. We can all agree on that, can't we? And we've talked about those kinds of things. And the night is gone, the day's at hand. And knowing this, we're to lay aside the deeds of darkness. We're to put on the armor of light. We're to behave properly as those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk circumspectly before the world so that we are above reproach, so that the world, when they slander us, they do so falsely, that they have no grounds for those things that they say about us. And we talked about that last week. And so we know one thing for sure, that one day our Lord will return with great power and glory, won't he? Power and great glory. And so because that is true, and because our lives are so brief, they're just a moment, as far as eternity is concerned, we need to be busy about our Father's work. Just as the Lord Jesus said, he was busy about his Father's work. I'm always amazed at that, and I think about what the Lord Jesus said at the end of his earthly ministry. He said, Father, I've done everything you sent me to do. And I don't know that any of us could ever actually say that to God at the end of our lives. God, I did everything you asked me to do, ever. Because we all understand that we have shortcomings and failings. But Paul talks at length about that and throughout his epistles, and he mentions it in passing here in verse 5, that our conduct is important. And he once again encourages his readers to act out their Christian faith, to live like they say they are on the inside, on the outside. And he reminds us that there are things that believers both do and don't do because of their love for Christ. Now, that truly must be our motivation. If we're trying to do it for any other reason other than to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus, we're going to have difficulty doing those things. And so we're to do that. And then in verse 6, we find, I think, the balance to our actions. You know, what we say as believers has just as much as important as what we do as believers, doesn't it? And I know, I don't know how many times... You know, being raised in church and being thinking back this week about all of the different, quote, soul winning, unquote, programs that I went through when I was a kid in a Southern Baptist church, and the four spiritual laws and this sort of thing and that sort of program and this sort of thing, and trying to encourage people to share their faith in a more effective way. And I can always remember, there were always some who said, well, you know, I understand that, and I know that we're to share our faith, but I just let the way I live speak for me. And I live my life in a way that's pleasing to God, and so I don't have much to say about sin or judgment or such things as that. I just let my actions speak for me. And I don't really know how to go about doing all that. How do I talk to someone about faith in Jesus Christ? How do I tell someone they're a sinner? How do I tell them that Jesus is truly the source of their salvation? I just do the best I can, let my life be that visible testimony for Christ. That's half of what we're to do, isn't it? Paul, I think it's interesting how Paul shows us both aspects of the Christian life. In verse 5, he talks about how we are to live, that our lives truly are to be visible testimonies for Christ, that what we do and how we act should be a reflection of who we know and who we belong to. But it's just as important to understand that we're to give gracious accounting with our speech as to how we're to say. You know, we are to live those who have come apart from the world. Our actions must prove that God the Father certainly has rescued us from the domain of darkness, that he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Son of his love. He truly is that one who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of light. All those things are true about us. But sometimes actions aren't enough. Sometimes we need to vocalize what is going on. Actions often do speak louder than the words, but we can't remain silent when we're given the opportunity to speak the truth in love. We need to speak those words. We understand that our actions in daily living are often those things that give us the opportunity to say what needs to be said, aren't they? You ever had anybody ask you? I asked somebody the other day. They said, when did you quit drinking? I said, well, we got invited to a team building session after work, and we were going to a place, and somebody's going to pick up the tab. So everybody wants to go when there's free beer alcohol. Everybody wants to attend that meeting. So off we went, and I was not drinking alcohol, my personal preference. And so they said, when did you quit drinking? So here I had this golden opportunity to share with them about who I was. And it's quite interesting. And so we always have opportunity, and those things. But then I've had people, I've had the flip side of that say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Look what you just did. You know, the flip side of that coin, you know. So truly our actions do oftentimes open doors of opportunity for conversation about our service to Christ. So what we do does indeed give validity to what we say. So when our actions open that door for us, we must take the opportunity to speak truth into that person's life. However, God gives us the opportunity. In wisdom, we're to walk toward those who are without, redeeming the time as we go. That's what we're to do. And the word that Paul uses here in verse 6 is translated as speech. I thought it was an interesting word. It's the Greek word which means a collecting, a collection, if you will. It has with it the idea of those things which are put together in thought, as those which, having been thought out, as we gather these things together in our mind, then we express them in words. I thought that's an interesting word. So that tells me, you know, Sam, you ought to be thinking about three times more than what you're speaking. I remember when I came across that scripture in the Bible, says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Which, in Sam Bundick terms, means if I talk long enough, I'm going to eventually stick my foot in my mouth. If not both feet. So the thought here is that we're giving thought to what we're going to say, that we have a mind that has been renewed, certainly has it, by the Holy Spirit as we've come to faith in Christ. We have a mind that is being renewed daily as we spend time in prayer with God, as we read God's Word. We're hiding God's Word in our heart. Our thoughts are occupied with the things of God. So when our actions solicit a response from someone, then we have opportunity to carefully speak as we should. And so that's an interesting thought. It is the Greek word logos, which is the one that John uses in his first chapter in his gospel. We'll talk about Christ being the living word of God. And what Paul has in mind here is not specifically the gospel message as it is our general conversation. Because he talks about how that our conversation should flavor everything we do, and those around us, we're to speak with grace. And I read a story one time about how many words the average person speaks in a day, and it's in the tens of thousands. I think the average male speaks around 30,000 words a day. The average female is just, don't throw rocks at the messenger, speaks about 50,000 words, which I find interesting, which means that we as men need to understand that when we get home, we've used up our 30,000 words. They've still got 10,000 to go. We need to help them with that. My wife used to long for adult conversation when I got home. We were homeschooling our kids. I came home one day. It was one of those cold, wet, rainy days, and I had my slicker on and my old beat-up Stetson felt hat, and I came to the door. I'd had one of those kind of days, you know, to where nothing went well and started bad and slowly got worse, and I get up to the door, and the door's locked. Well, we never lock our door, but the door's locked. So I knock on the door. I'm standing there in the rain. We didn't have a porch at the time. Abby comes to the door. She opens the door, and she's holding one child, and the other's got her by the leg. First words out of her mouth was, "You don't know what it's like to deal with children all day long." I said, "Honey, I really do. Mine are just bigger than yours." She said, "Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Come on in." So we deal with things all day long, don't we? Things that are going on, and the conversation is required for us to do that. So how best can we use those opportunities to flavor our lives and to have impact in the lives of those around us? See, there's all sorts of speech. There's a speech that is smoother than butter, yet hiding a heart of war. I thought that was interesting. I found that in Psalms. His speech is smoother than butter, but he hides a heart of war. His words appear to be softer than oil, yet they are sharp swords. Those are pretty good. I mean, those are all really neat pictures in my mind. There's excellent speech. There's perverted speech. There's speech that flatters. There's speech that speaks the truth in love. There's speech that deceives. There's speech that reveals the truth. There's clever speech. There's plain speech. There's skilled speech, and there's unskilled speech. It's interesting to look at Paul's writings. He was not considered to be a skilled speaker. Did you know that? And he could write some killer letters, but he had trouble putting two words together, I guess, in public. But people used to complain about how unskilled he was in his speech. I like that verse in Proverbs that talks about speech being like proper speech, being like apples of gold in settings of silver. Isn't that a wonderful picture in your mind? Apples of gold in settings of silver. Such is a word spoken in right circumstances. When we speak the right words at the right time, in the right setting, it's like apples of gold in settings of silver. It has value, doesn't it? As compared to wood, hay, or stubble. And the speech that we're to use here, as mentioned here in verse 6, is speech that is to be always with grace. Notice what he says there. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, where does that put in your mind when you consider speaking gracefully? That takes our attention to the one who gives us grace, right? God himself. And God has graciously given us understanding of who we are in Christ. He's brought us to faith in Christ. He's revealed himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's where we start. Our speech is to always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. The apostle would have his readers take great care in the use of their tongue. Very, very important. I like it. I find it interesting that Paul uses the word always there. He says, let your speech always be with grace. Let it not be the exception. Rather, that let that be the rule in your conversation, that you're always speaking gracefully. Now, there's all sorts of ways we can do that, and I'm not going to try to lay you out a sevenfold plan or anything, but just think about that. It's been my experience that the more I hide God's word in my heart, the more gracious my speech is. It's really interesting. Doug mentioned the psalm for the day a while ago when he read scripture. The proverb for the day. Just reading the proverb for the day opened so many doors of conversation at work. I said, yeah, the proverb says, I said, Bible says that. I said, yeah. Wow, that's kind of practical. Well, yeah, Bible pretty much is pretty practical stuff there. You see, the world looks oftentimes on the scripture as something that's above their ability to comprehend. It's beyond their knowing. And then we find that, man, God has given us the ability to understand who he is through his word because of the power by the power of his Holy Spirit. So it's to always be gracious, no matter what we're talking about. Or who we're talking to. It might be a group of people, or it might be just an individual that we're having a conversation with. It might be someone who's considered to be very important, or someone who's considered to be a nobody. No matter what's going on, no matter the circumstances, let our speech always be with grace. You know, we might be talking about the gospel, we might be talking about the weather. Can you use gracious speech in either situation? Man, the weather, that's a great topic to talk about when you talk about God, yeah? Mother Nature? Well, not really. It's really God directing the wind and rain. And you can, if you've been reading your Psalms, you see he comes in on the clouds and the thunder and the lightning in his hands. You see those lightning bolts come out of the sky. God's doing that. I'm always just amazed at the lightning. I mean, we can't duplicate that as humans. We're so smart and we've invented so many great things. We can't make a lightning bolt do that. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability to do that. God does this. Nothing for him. So it's always to be talking about those things in such a way that we have in our minds the thought that we're in the presence of God continually. And that we're always aware that God is listening and participating in every conversation that we have with someone. And we, you know, because we're constantly in prayer, because we're devoted to prayer, expecting and having this expectant attitude that God is truly moving us and using us and speaking through us throughout the day, that we expect God. When we engage someone in conversation, we fully expect God to use us to speak truth in their life at some level, in some way. And when we approach people like that, it's exciting, doesn't it, about what's going on, what's happening to us. So understanding who we are in Christ is very, very important. Now, how would you define gracious speech? What do you think about that? As I was looking at this phrase in the Greek language, it was interesting to note that it was a phrase that was used in secular Greek writing as well, and it had the idea of sparkling speech. That's how it was best translated. Sparkling speech that was entertaining, speech that was attractive, that was witty, that was clever. That was the idea, and they were always thinking about those kinds of things. Well, I think what Paul has in mind here when he uses the same term for this kind of speech is that he wants us to have speech in our lives that results from the operation of grace in the heart of the believer. It's not so much the use of witty sayings, clever remarks, as it is a language that is flavored by grace, a language that honors God in everything it does. See, gracious speech is not abusive, is it? It's not slanderous. It's not gossip. It's not arrogant. It's not immoral. It's not impure. It's not angry speech. It's not envious or jealous speech. It's not quarrelsome or argumentative. It's gracious. It doesn't matter if we're undergoing persecution, if we're stressed out. It doesn't matter if we're having difficulty of some kind or another, if we're dealing with injustice in our lives on some level. It doesn't really matter. Our speech is to always be with grace. So we're trusting God for what's going on. It doesn't matter whether we're dealing with a spouse or our children or someone we just met. It doesn't matter if that person to whom we are talking is a believer or an unbeliever. Our conversation with whoever it is must be gracious. And, you know, if we approach that, if we approach our speech, and I think in that manner, if we just take just a moment to think about what we're about to say, it changes the entire dynamic of almost every conversation we're involved in. I know it's true with me. You know, to speak with grace means that we're to say those things that are spiritual and wholesome and fitting for the moment. It's to speak words that are kind, that are purposeful, that are sensitive. It's to be complimentary at the right time with the right motive in mind. It's not to flatter, but it's to be realistically honest with what's going on and to speak truth and love. It's to be gentle, truthful, loving. It's to be thoughtful. All of those aspects are part of our speaking with grace. You know, I really think there should be that gathering of thoughts before there's an expression of words. You know, we need to engage our minds before we engage our mouths, don't we? Now, that's oftentimes my problem. How different would our conversation be if we were always mindful that we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? In other words, if I've got these thoughts coming to my mind, I'm taking them captive to the obedience of Christ before I speak them out. That changes the dynamic of my conversation, doesn't it? It really does. If we're to captivate our thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit before those thoughts become words, I think our conversation would oftentimes be much different than what it is. There's a companion passage found in Ephesians. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Isn't that a great passage? It's good to have that one hidden in our hearts, isn't it? Our words are truly to be like apples of gold in settings of silver, words spoken at the right time in the right circumstances for the right reasons. Now, I think one thing we need to consider when we think about speech is that we're creatures of habit, aren't we? And we tend to speak what we are used to saying. So we have to practice the kind of speech that honors Christ and pleases Him, just like we practiced all the other spiritual disciplines. You know, I will readily admit I'm one of the worst when it comes to talking. I like to talk. Oftentimes I talk too much. I've talked about that before. Proper use of conversation is one of the greatest challenges in my life. My brothers used to kid my dad and me when we'd all four get together. Say, "Man, we almost can't stand to be around two preachers. Y'all just want to talk all the time." See, the scripture tells me I need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And sometimes I need to keep that scripture in my mind. Have you ever caught yourself in conversation with someone when you're not really listening to what they're saying as much as you're planning on what you're about to say next? That's not really conversation, is it? That means you're about to line them out and get them on the straight and narrow because you know what's best. So you just wait till they pause so you can jump back in and tell them what you're thinking about anyway. That's really not conversation. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Even with spiritual matters, we're listening, we're absorbing, we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when it is our turn to speak, our words come out like apples of gold in settings of silver. And they're able to affect those that are there. So, I would submit to you, we cannot have meaningful conversation if we're not doing our part and listening when it's our turn. So, we need to keep that in mind. I was reminded the other day of one of the words of wisdom that my dad used to tell me. Sometimes I'd be running my head talking about nonsensical things. He'd say, "Boy," he said, "so sometimes I think you talk just to hear your head rattle." And I think sometimes I'd have to agree with that. So it's one of the spiritual disciplines, isn't it? having our speech ordered in such a way that it's gracious, that it flavors the life around us. And you know, each one of us as believers, we have the ability to speak the truth in love. And I think that's proof that we're growing up in Christ, that we are maturing in all aspects into Him. Christ is truly our spiritual head. He directs us. He leads us. He controls us. See, proper conversation is one of the important disciplines of the Christian life, right alongside with prayer and Bible study. And prayer and Bible study will help us with our discipline of our speech. So let's not neglect those three. It takes effort and it takes practice. Not only is our speech to be gracious, but it's also to be effective. He says, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt. So we have gracious speech. We're kind, we're careful, we're thoughtful, but we do it with a particular goal in mind. We want our speech to be effective. We want it to have an effect on those who hear it, in whatever way that might be. You see, with this simple statement, Paul reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke about us, those who would follow him there in Matthew's gospel. When he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So we want to practice being salty in a way that pleases God. We want to maintain our biblical distinctives, what sets us apart from the world, and understand that that is going to offend some people. We know that. Because Jesus' words offended people, didn't they? So if we share his words, if we speak his truth into the lives of others, some will be receptive, some will be angry. And so then we find ourselves in this situation where we're back at verse 5. We're conducting ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. We're being careful not to cast our pearls before swine. We're talking to those who we've been led by the Holy Spirit to say certain things to. And again, that's all an attitude. That's this constant understanding that we're walking with Christ. We're walking with God through the power of His Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we forget who we are in Christ. I really do. I think we get distracted from understanding who we really are in Christ. Now, I hear all these claims today from all these different people about this is who you are. So, you know, you're a child of Abraham. Abraham was rich, so you're going to be rich. You're a child of this Christian. You have these great spiritual truths that are working in your lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to this group of believers here as he's starting this letter here. Notice what he says about these brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the beginning in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good thing to have known about you, isn't it? He's thankful that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of your Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been given. We've been enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge. So we have what God has given us. We have what we need. So how do I apprehend that? How do I find myself practicing what I've already been given? That's very important, isn't it? As those who've been brought near to God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember that we truly are new creations in Christ. We truly have put off the old and we've put on the new. And we need to understand, while it's true we have these old habits that hang around and sometimes they haunt us terribly, it's also true that the new has come, the old has passed away. I think about John Owen, the quote from John Owen I've been seeing quite a bit lately. It says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that's so true. If we're not actively fighting against sin in our lives, we'll find it controlling our lives instead. See, we are those who've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We are those who put on the new self. That self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created. We're in Christ Jesus. I like that passage that tells me I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a good place to be. And I'm reminded of that, and it strengthens my walk in Christ. So Paul talks about our words being gracious so that they might be effective as well. He reminds us here, I think, with this statement that salt was a very big part of the lives of these ancient folks. It was not as commonplace, I guess, as we would take it today. You know, we don't think about salt much, but salt was used for all sorts of things. It was used for food preservation. It was used to make covenants between people. We had salt covenants in Scripture. People would make covenants. It was used for all sorts of things. It was used for cleaning and purifying wounds. If you had a wound, you cleanse it with salt. Used for many, many things. And so, as it's used here, salt is a symbol of the health and vigor of the soul. We're to have a healthy soul because they're essential to the Christian life. They're essential to Christian virtue. Our lives ought to be salty. And that's a good thing. We're going to be those who help preserve those around us as we share the gospel. Sometimes it's going to get in a wound and it's going to make somebody angry because it burns. I used to throw a fit when my mother would break out the iodine or the alcohol for a wound. You know, it seemed like the methylate didn't hurt as bad, but the alcohol, well, that was bad stuff. Sometimes that's the effect we have when we're living a life that's pleasing to Christ and we're being salt in our world around us. Sometimes that affects people in a way that they react in a way that we would not like them to. But that's who we are to be in the Lord. Salt preserves things. It also flavors them. You know, so our speech is also to flavor those with whom we have conversation. It ought to be thought-provoking. It ought to be that which is worthwhile. It's not empty. It's a speech that has a purpose. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that what I'm saying here is that we need to talk about Jesus all the time. We just talk about Jesus no matter what. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think I can find that anywhere in Scripture. I need to be ready to talk about Jesus when given the opportunity. But when I'm trying to tell somebody how to set up a crane, Jesus is not necessarily the middle of that conversation. You understand what I'm saying? But whenever someone almost falls out of off the top of the world and they're protected, I say, well, I wonder which one of his angels had a hold of you at that moment. You know, God's got a purpose. God spared your life. What are you going to do with that? So, what Paul is saying here is that our speech, no matter what the topic of conversation might be, it's speech that doesn't repel people, but speech that attracts. It's speech that has spiritual charm, if you will. It's attractive. I have people ask me all the time, because, you know, we're on this positive attitude kind of thing. You know, everybody's, and one of our leaders is reading a book by John Maxwell. And I always find it interesting whenever people read things that have spiritual implication than try to apply them to lost people in the world. They kind of don't know what's going on there. And they think it's foolish. So we have to be careful how we apply the biblical principles that we know to be true. I'm certain that there have been times whenever the conversation which you've been involved gets headed in the wrong direction. You've been there, you're having a conversation, and all of a sudden it starts going south. Okay, how do I redeem this conversation? I've not found it effective to jump in and say, well, let me tell you what God says about language like that or about those kinds of topics. I've never found that profitable. Sometimes you have to just turn around and walk off. But oftentimes you can stay and interject something that will turn the conversation in an entirely different way. You see, that's the salt that we're to be. And the first thing you know, you've got them talking about things that they never would have talked about if you'd not been there. So, we're to do those kind of things. We can handle improper conversation that way. We can turn it to be profitable. We can be that purifying agent in what is being said. Oftentimes you can diffuse a situation. I found this to be true at work. And understand that we have this ability only because the Holy Spirit is graciously working in our lives. Always keep that in mind. You're not the nice guy. You're not the nice girl. Not apart from Jesus, you're not. Trust me on that. But when Christ is there directing your life, when the Holy Spirit is at operation within you, that attracts people. It calms people down. I may have shared with you, I was, when I was working up in Houston a while back, I've not been one that ever likes to go to meetings, but I found my boss dragging me to all these meetings. And he was not a believer. I finally asked him, why are you asking me to go? He said, well, I don't know what it is, but you have a calming effect on everybody when I take you along. So now I have this opportunity, right? Well, let me explain to you how that happens. And I shared with him about the presence of Christ. I shared with him about the Holy Spirit being operating in my life. And that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's peace and there's calmness. I said, it's not me. It's God at work. He said, well, I don't care who it is. Come on, you're going with me. So we have these opportunities, you see. So we're to make the most of them. And so we can do so much oftentimes and help in conversation if we're really tuned in to what's going on. Now, it's awful tempting. I had somebody ask me one time, why did you laugh at that joke? I said, well, you take all the bad stuff out. It's still pretty funny. I appreciate good humor. And you don't have to get in the gutter to have good humor. Oftentimes the world does. So we can have that. We have wonderful opportunities to steer the conversation, to interject things that draw people's minds back to the things that are pure and that are good, that are godly. So as believers, you know, I like it what he says here. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. How I speak to one person may be entirely different than how I speak to someone else. I was always fascinated by the account we have in Acts of Paul's ministry. All through the earlier parts of Acts, we find him in the synagogues meeting with the Jews, right? He shares the scriptures. He reasons with them from the scriptures. Then we find him in Athens, in Greece. And he's at the Areopagus there, and he finds that the city's given to idols. What does he use there? He doesn't try to pull them out there and get his scrolls out and roll them out, start reading the sacred scripture to them. He reasons with them from their philosophical point of view. It's really interesting. See how he does. And now he's got their attention. Then what's he do then? He guides them into conversation about who God is. Now, some of them said, oh, resurrection from the dead, right. And they turned him off. Then there are others who said, we want to hear more about what you have to say. So you see, Paul used the opportunity. He approached him in the proper manner to where he was able to turn the conversation into a place where he could actively share the gospel and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of conversationalist we need to be, brothers and sisters, to have a heart for Christ and have the spiritual weapons in place. We've been spending time in prayer with the Lord. We've been reading and memorizing our scripture. We've hiding them in our heart. So that when we have opportunity to have conversation, it can be meaningful and effective to those around us. And that's an incredible thing to have happen in your life. It's just so exciting. I thought about what happened to Philip. You remember Philip? He was ministering there in one of the towns. And then the angel of the Lord came to him and told him to go down here on this particular road, and you'll see a man in a chariot. You go join yourself in the chariot. So he goes down there, and he's told to go this particular road, and he reaches this stranger who's reading a particular book of which Philip just has that particular knowledge, the book of Isaiah. So the man asks him, he says, who's this writer talking about, himself or someone else? So beginning in Isaiah, what does Philip do? He preaches Christ to the man. God opens his heart. He's converted, and he's baptized there. Philip knew what the man was reading. He was able to help him understand to the point that he was converted. Philip simply opened his mouth, and beginning from that passage in the book of Isaiah, he began to preach Jesus. We can take that same circumstance in our life. We can take almost any opportunity we have, and in just a short while, we can aim that conversation toward Christ. I was always amazed at my dad. If any of you knew my dad, he had the uncanny ability to do that. I remember one morning I was over at his house, and UPS man pulls up, and he's got some stuff that my dad ordered. In just a few minutes, my dad's engaging him in conversation about whether he knows the Lord or not. And it was just a natural flow of conversation. He didn't whip out a track. He didn't say, can I take a few minutes of your time? Just an ordinary conversation. They're talking back and forth. In just a few minutes, they're talking about the things of God. And I'm standing in amazement. How does he do that? But my dad had a love for God. and his conversation followed that love. And the same can be true of each one of us. It is true of us. Christ has equipped us to share the good news about who he is. You know, you might look at Philip's life, you think, well, an angel came and led him around. Okay. Do we have the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us? Can we ask God, Lord, direct me today? Lead me in conversation? Who do you have out there that you want me to talk to today? What door are you going to open so I can effectively share the gospel? Have we had that conversation with the Lord first? Are we truly asking those things? You see, we have to be like Philip then, that we're studying the word so we can accurately divide the word of truth when we're given the opportunity. We need to be ready, as Paul is stressing here, to take every advantage of every opportunity. And we need to realize, I think, the vital importance of proper speech in our daily walk with Christ. It doesn't take much at all to encourage someone. It really doesn't. And that's such an important thing. You see, we are ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? We're his ambassadors. So as ambassadors for Christ, we represent him before the world, good or bad. So it's important for us to seek to do those things that are pleasing to him, that we can be pleasing to him at all times. Now, you're not there yet? Look at this. You think, well, that's not me, Sam. I get terrified whenever I get somebody ask me about the things of God. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. I'm not saying you got to know everything about every philosophical question, every theological question that could ever come up in the study of the Bible before you can effectively share the gospel with someone else. You can talk about simple things. You can talk about how gracious God was to give you the job that you have. You can talk about how gracious God is that he deals with you every day and encourages you and strengthens you. You can talk about all these different things. And we can be certain of that. We must remember that we're representing him. Now, here's another real simple truth that I think we oftentimes overlook. If you're not there yet, ask God to change you, believing that he will. Don't be fearful. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but love and a sound mind. And he will do that for us. So, ask God to keep changing you more and more into the image of his dear son. When you get up in the mornings, when you finish your Bible study, you finish your prayer time, say, Lord, I want you to make me more like Jesus today. And then be ready for him to do that. Now, that may not be what you might imagine it to be. Like I said a couple weeks ago, Jacob wrestled with the angel. When he came away, he limped the rest of his life. Sometimes when we ask God for things, we end up limping the rest of our life. But that's a good thing, you see. Because I'm sure Jacob never forgot that when he wrestled with God and asked for God's blessing. Expect God to use you. I love Psalm 141, verse 3. It says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I use that a lot in my life. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. And expect God to do that for you. Expect him to give you a mind that takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. To give you a mind that's subservient to the scriptures, a mind that is led by the Holy Spirit, a mind who is sensitive to the leading of God in the things of your mind. So then when you speak, you're speaking in a way that is a blessing to others. You see, we know that if we ask anything according to his will, we have it, don't we? Do you think that's something that would be in God's will, for him to set a guard over your mouth and a watch over your lips? I think it would be. We can pray that prayer expecting God to move on our behalf so that we might have proper conversation with whoever God brings across our path. Let's stand together in prayer.